Thank you, Tom. That wasn't that bad. Tom's like, "Oh, I get to introduce you. Just wait." I was like, "Uh-oh." So for those who saw the bulletin, obviously, I'm not Claire. I'm not having some identity crisis or anything. She caught COVID this week, and so I got the call on Friday before I came for COPA and before a day full of meetings yesterday that we don't have anyone to preach today. So I had to prepare quickly a sermon today. So it's weird because I haven't been up here in like 5 months. I'm back here after a day of preparation. So please bear with me, be gracious to me, but I also trust that God is at work and that it's not me. So let's pray and we'll continue. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and mighty, that you are with us, that you are at work in our midst, Lord, even though sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we don't recognize it. But we know that you are constantly working for us. So, Lord, as we come today, we know that you are here working in this place. And so, Lord, I ask that Spirit, you would speak to me and through me, that you would give me your words to speak, not my words, but your words, and that what comes out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you. And Lord, we ask that Spirit, you would give us ears to hear. Hear your words and not let it just go in one ear and out the other, but to hear your words and to have our lives changed by your words. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet us here in this place and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably the smallest word that a lot of people don't like. I don't like it. Most of us don't like it. We don't like hearing the word no. A lot of us even have trouble saying no. People will ask us, "Can you do this for me?" And we have a hard time saying no, even though we want to. And how many of us like being told no? I know my kids don't like it when we tell them, "No, you can't have screen time. No, you can't eat all your Halloween candy in one sitting." I know for the longest time, and I still do, but for the longest time, I had a really difficult time saying no to people. I would be like, "Oh, but like I don't and they're, "Oh, great, so you can do it. Okay, thank you." And I would get stuck with all these things I didn't want to do because I couldn't say no. I'm finding it easier to say no. Come, ask me, try. I'm getting better at saying no nowadays. And I don't like it. I usually don't like it when someone says to me, "No. No, you can't do that. No, you can't have that. No, that's not right." I don't like it. I'm sorry, but I don't like being told I'm wrong because I'm not wrong, I'm right. And I know it can be especially frustrating when we pray. When we pray to God and it seems like God is the one saying no to us. So I guess it should at least be a little bit comforting that God doesn't just say no to us. That in fact, God said no to the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians ever, to the Apostle Paul. Even when Paul was earnestly pleading with God, God says no to Paul. If you remember, Paul had a bit of a questionable past. Paul had been going around rounding up Christians and killing them. But after he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life changed. He devoted himself, his life from that point on, to sharing the good news of Jesus with those he met. Some came to know and have faith in Christ through Paul, through his missionary journeys. And some came to know and trust Paul because of what they saw God doing through him. But there were others who still doubted Paul. They didn't think much of him. They didn't like him. They didn't like his past. They didn't trust where he was, who he was anymore. And even though Paul had been traveling around spreading the good news of Jesus wherever he went, and even though there are people coming to faith in Christ because of Paul, there were those putting Paul down and speaking ill of him. And some of these people had come into the church in Corinth. And it seems that some of these people were elevating themselves and pushing Paul down. They were calling themselves super apostles. And they were saying that Paul was not up to their level. We know this because Paul says in chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So Paul is left defending himself to the church in Corinth against these super apostles. And you would think that Paul would bust out a list of all the things that he's done, all of his qualifications, all the things that make him worthy, make him a good apostle. He's being attacked from all these different sides by these people saying, no, he's not good enough. He's not a true apostle. And you'd think that he would bust out this list of qualifications. And Paul kind of does. In chapter 11, verse 22 to 23, Paul puts his credentials up next to his detractors. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He's basically saying everything that they're saying they are, so is he. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. He's basically saying he is every bit as qualified as these super apostles were claiming they were. But then he continues, not just with who he is, but with what he's been through. Chapter 11, verses 24, 27 says, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. He's basically saying, these guys call themselves super apostles, but have they been through the stuff that I've been through for Jesus? Look at this list that I've been through. And as if those things weren't enough, Paul continued in chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. He talks about someone. Scholars believe that that someone that Paul is talking about is himself. But he talks about someone having had a vision of paradise. And he says in verses 3 and 4, and I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Another way of saying this would be, I know someone who had this amazing vision from God, but he can't talk about it. He's kind of bragging, not bragging. I think this is what people today call humble bragging. He's bragging, but kind of downplaying what he's bragging about. But in essence, Paul was saying, I am just as qualified as you. But I've been through a whole lot more than you have. You want to brag about who you are and what you've done? Here's a list of who I am and what I've done. But then in the midst of his accomplishments, Paul did something else too. Paul turns that attention away from himself. He says in chapter 11, verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Huh? Didn't he just outline who he was? A Jew, an Israelite? Didn't he just outline all of these things that make him qualified? And now he's saying he's going to boast of what shows his weakness? As we go further into chapter 12, we see what Paul's getting at. After talking about the great revelations, Paul says in verse 7, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Paul called it a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. We don't know exactly what it was. Paul doesn't ever tell us what that thorn in the flesh was. People over the years have tried to figure out what that thorn was. Some think it was a physical problem, like bad eyesight, based on Galatians 6:11. But we don't know exactly what it was. What we do know is that whatever it was, It was bad enough to make Paul plead with God to remove it. This wasn't just Paul asking God nicely, God, can you get rid of this thorn? It's kind of annoying. It's Paul crying out, pleading with God for God to remove it. Verse 8 tells us, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Paul pleads, begs, not just, yeah, this is kind of annoying, God, can you make this better? But pleads for God to remove this thorn. I can imagine that as Paul was pleading with God, his reasoning went something like this. Jesus called me to serve him, to go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. But this thorn is preventing me from giving all that I have and doing everything I can for Jesus. So, Jesus, if you take this thorn away, I can give everything to you. I can do everything. I can put my whole heart, my body into it, everything for you. So just please, take this thorn away. If I don't have this thorn to worry about or to contend with, I could do so much more. Just think of all the things I could do if you would take this away, Jesus. I'd work so much harder, serve you so much better. And it seems like pretty good reasoning to me. Remove a hindrance, remove a disability that Paul might have, and Paul would be able to serve Jesus even better than he was. After 5 months of having back surgery and recovering from that, yeah, if I had a good back, I could have been doing a lot more than lying around and rolling around for the first month and a half. It makes sense. Take this away, and I can do so much more, God. But that's when God does something that I think most of us wish that God wouldn't do. He said no to Paul. Paul begged Jesus, take away this thorn. And Jesus could have easily taken it away. But he doesn't. In effect, Jesus says no. He may not actually say the word no, but in effect, he says no. That two-letter word that we so much hate to hear, especially from God. And that's basically what Jesus has said to Paul. No, you're stuck with it. I'm not taking it away. I can't help but think how much I'm like Paul. How much I ask God to take away certain things, certain hardships, certain people, certain problems. And when God says, no, I don't like that answer. And I can't help but think that we are often like that as well. Some version of what Paul did. Lord, take this away. Lord, if you help me through my exams, get me through my exams, I'll spend more time in quiet time with you afterwards. Lord, if you help me get a job, I'll start going to church and tithing more faithfully. Lord, if you help me find a spouse, I'll start serving at church more regularly. Or, Jesus, if you get me out of this jam, fill in the blank for whatever the jam is. Jesus, I'll never doubt you again. If you can just get me out of this, I'll never doubt you again. Don't we often go to the Lord and ask him, beg him, plead him to remove this thorn from us and say, if you do it, I will serve you better. See, I think there's a good reason that Paul doesn't tell us what the thorn is. Because if he tells us what the thorn is, I think we would have a harder time relating because, oh, I don't have that issue. I don't have that difficulty or that problem. But by just leaving it as a thorn in the flesh, something that is hindering him, I think it becomes a little bit easier for us to relate to. Because my thorn is probably different from your thorn, which is probably different from their thorn. But I think the scenario often plays out in similar ways. Lord, if you remove this, I can serve you better and I can do better for you. Or at least that's how we think. But then what do we do when God says no? What do we do when God doesn't take that difficulty or problem away and we have to live with it? See, God said no to Paul. He didn't just say no. He went on further to explain to Paul why he said no. Verse 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" So I think sometimes we tend to think that God is mean and petty and spiteful when God says no to us. I think we think that God has it out for us when we go to him in prayer and we pray for God to take something away or do something for us and God says no. I think there's a tendency, a temptation in us to think, oh, God doesn't care. God's mean. He's petty. He doesn't want us to be happy. But as we see with Paul, that's not the case. It wasn't that God didn't remove the thorn because he wanted Paul to suffer. It was so that Jesus could shine through Paul's weakness. See, God's grace was more than enough for Paul. More than enough for Paul to do what Jesus called him to do. In fact, it was more than Paul could ever do on his own. And God didn't say no just to make Paul suffer. God said no to Paul so that Paul would learn to rely on Jesus. To rely on Jesus and to give glory to Jesus. God didn't want Paul to do things by his own strength, by his own talents or abilities. Because if we do things by our own strength, our own talents, it goes to our head. It gets us going, yeah, I'm pretty good. Yeah, look at what I did. Look, I can do all that. God didn't want that for Paul. He knew what the temptation is for us. That's why Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." He's telling Paul, don't worry about the problem. Don't worry about the thorn. Just look to my grace, because my grace is sufficient for you. See, God knew what he had in store for Paul. And God knew that there was no way that Paul would be able to do on his own all the things that he did, if not by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, Paul was able to do all of those things and endure all those things that happened to him. And if you think about all the things that Paul did and all the things that Paul went through, it really is amazing. I don't think any person could endure what Paul went through if not by the grace of God. All those missionary trips, the shipwreck, all the people coming to faith in Christ, all the people and places that Paul shared the gospel, all the time that Paul spent in jail, Paul did all that with the thorn in the flesh. Not in spite of it, but he did it because by the grace of Christ in him. Who knows? Maybe without that thorn in the flesh, Paul might have been able to do some other things. But I wonder how long it would have been before all of it started going to Paul's head. And Paul would have started thinking, dang, I'm good. Look at me, I'm pretty amazing. I wonder how long it would have been before Paul started wanting praise for himself because of all of the things that he had done. But because Jesus left that thorn in the flesh and taught Paul, instead of relying on himself and bragging about how great he was, to rely on how gracious Jesus is, look at all the things that Paul did. Not just the things that he did, not just his accomplishments, but look at how they all point to Christ. Paul's able to say that list of accomplishments not to brag about himself, but to boast about Jesus. About how Jesus could use someone like him, someone with a checkered past like his, rounding up Christians, killing them. Someone with a thorn in his flesh that hindered him. Someone who maybe didn't fit the world's description of a super apostle. And instead of taking the credit himself, he gave all the credit and glory to Jesus instead. Maybe, just maybe, God knew exactly what he was doing by saying no to Paul. And maybe just maybe, God knows exactly what he's doing when he says no to us. See, God, I don't like it, but reality is, God often says no to us as well. We ask for an obstacle to be removed, yet God doesn't get rid of it. We ask God to make things easier so that we can follow him. And oftentimes he says no, and things don't get any easier. And when God says no, it's not because God is being mean or petty or because God wants us to suffer. It's because he wants us to trust him, to trust that his grace is sufficient, that his grace is more than enough for us, and that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. See, so when God says no, sometimes God's trying to teach us to trust him, to stop relying on ourselves, to stop relying in our abilities, but to trust that his grace is more than enough and that his power is made perfect in our weakness. He's trying to teach you and me to stop relying on our own strength, our own abilities, but instead rely on his grace. Imagine what the world would have looked like if Paul had waited for God to remove the thorn. Thorn. Remove the thorn. Most likely, a lot of the things that God did through Paul may not have happened. Paul may not have endured them so graciously, so gladly, because he would have been sitting at home saying, "But God, until you take this away, I'm not going to do anything." And imagine, on the off chance that God did remove the thorn, what are the odds that Paul would have found another excuse why he wasn't ready or why he wasn't able? And maybe he would have kept sitting around and waiting. See, Paul could have been upset at God with his no, for that no. But instead of sitting back and waiting, he steps out in faith and follows him. And because Paul trusted Jesus, he went out into the world and Jesus used him to do amazing things. I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but when I was wrestling with God about going into ministry, I was a bit more like Moses. I kept making excuses why I wasn't the right person, as if I knew better than God. I'd be like, "God, what about him? He's more talented. Use him. He can play the guitar and sing and piano and everything else. I can't do any of that. If you really want someone for ministry, he's better choice than I am. If you really want someone for ministry, you should have given me some musical abilities. So God, if you all of a sudden give on me like the ability to sing and play piano or guitar, okay, maybe. But without that, I don't know. Like, I don't like public speaking. I don't like being in front of people. I don't like any of this sort of stuff. If you're not going to give me those, then I think that guy's much better." And I was convinced that I couldn't do things like preach and that I could preach because of how introverted I was. And I was convinced that I could do more things if I could just sing or play an instrument. But as I was arguing with God about that, asking for more talents, God put 2 Corinthians 12:9 on my heart. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I remember thinking, dang, how do I argue with that one? If God said, "You need to do more, you need to be better," then I'd be like, "But I can't." I could argue that one. But when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," and I've been complaining about all these weaknesses I have, how do I argue against that? See, God made me with these deficiencies so that when I step out in faith and follow him, I can say it's not because of me, it's because of Christ in me. I can say that's Christ working in me and through me. When I think about the very first time I had to do a speech in grade 4 in public, my 7-minute speech at home lasted 2 minutes and 30 seconds in class because that's how quickly I spoke. I made it 7 minutes at home because I knew it would not be, I think it was supposed to be 3 minutes to 5 minutes, and I knew it would not be 3 minutes to 5 minutes. And when I think about the first time I preached and how nervous I was, how much I was sweating, how much of a wreck I was, I couldn't eat. And if you know me, I eat. I like to eat. I couldn't eat because I was so nervous. And when I think about being given less than 48 hours to prepare a sermon, I can honestly say, this isn't me. This is Christ at work in me. In spite of my weaknesses, because of my weaknesses, Jesus' grace is sufficient. See, if it were up to me, I wouldn't be able to do it. But Christ's grace in me, I can do it. And because, all of that because Jesus said no to my selfish prayers. I think I know myself well enough to say that if Jesus had given me musical abilities, it would have made my head even bigger. I'd be like, dang, I can do everything now. But because I can't sing, because I can't, I have no rhythm, it makes me humble. And you have a wife that always tells you how bad my singing is? It keeps me quite humble. When God says no, it's not to make us suffer and make life harder and because he wants us to be in pain. It's because God wants us to trust him. And maybe over the next while, or maybe already, a lot of you here have been praying for a new pastor to come. And maybe over the next while, you'll continue to pray and plead for a new pastor to come. And maybe during that time of prayer, God may say no, or more likely, not yet. That's not because God's trying to make things difficult for you. That's not because God's trying to see you suffering, going, ha ha. So if God does say not yet to your prayers, or if God says no to your prayers, maybe instead of getting upset at God for being so mean to us, not caring about us, maybe we should try changing our prayer to, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing instead? If you're saying no to this, that by my small little wisdom, bit of wisdom, think is so good and so important, if you are saying no to that, what is it that you are doing instead? And maybe we should be changing our prayer to, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach us? And maybe we should be changing our prayer to, Lord, how can we join in with what you are doing? Instead of saying, God, I want this, and I want you to bless it. God, I want to do things this way, and I think you should bless it and let me do it. Maybe we should be saying, Lord, how can I join in to what you are doing? And maybe, like Paul, instead of getting upset if God doesn't take away that thorn in the flesh, maybe like Paul, we should accept it and realize that his grace is sufficient for us, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. So maybe that's why he's saying no, so that he can shine out through us. So he can shine through us into this world, into those around us. So it doesn't become about us and what we can do, but it stays purely on Christ and what he has already done. Let us pray. Lord, I don't like it when you say no. And I'd like to think I've learned that when you do say no, it's for my sake. But I know I don't always respond that way. So Lord, when you do say no to us, help us to respond better. Instead of getting mad at you, instead of questioning you or doubting you, Lord, help us to respond by asking, Lord, what are you teaching us? What are you doing and how can I get involved? How can I be faithful to you? And Lord, help us to trust that our weakness is there for your power to shine through us. So Lord, help us to be like Paul, to accept your no's or your not yet's graciously, to follow you in faith and step out even when it's difficult, even when it's hard. Even when we think we know better than you, Lord, remind us that you know so much more and so much better than us. So Lord, would you continue to work in us and change us to be more like you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.